if you would please open up to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And if anyone is ever finds themselves in a position to make impromptu games, poker chips are wonderful for so many things, including dodgeball. I gotta try to figure that one out. They actually hurt. But at least you know when you get hit. So our scripture today is 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let me grab my Bible here. I got marked up here. Before I read, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we were about to read. Your word, which you have given to us freely. Your word, which you have shown us what it means to live and to love. And your word, which you have made flesh into Jesus Christ, who has loved us, not just now, but for all eternity. So we ask you, Lord, to mold and shape us, to challenge us, to create in us the person that you want us to be, that we may share your love with others. Dear Lord, we thank you for this great and wonderful gift. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me see if I got, I got it marked. Okay. So it's going to be 2 Samuel. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1, and then I am going to skip to 17 and then read the rest of the chapter. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. Now 17, chapter 1, 17. David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jasher. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, where the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul returned empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. A very interesting text, don't you think? It's a lament. It's a eulogy. It's what it is. Saul and Jonathan has perished in war, and David mourns over them. And so he shares with them a lament. A lament that's to be shared with all of Israel so that they too may lament together. Hey guys, quiet back here. And so, the interesting thing about this, however, is when we have a funeral service, right? We gather together, and sometimes during funeral services, there's the opportunity for people to speak who want to share something of the person who had just passed, right? Called eulogy. And so what tends to happen is those who were friends or thought well of the person who had passed get up and speak, right? How many funerals have you honestly been to where an enemy of the person or someone who did not like the person get up and speak? You don't get a whole lot of that. It might happen on occasion. And that is partially why some pastors don't allow eulogies to be spoken at funeral services, because you never know what's going to be said. And so they try to control that as best as they can. But normally you don't get that. You get people saying nice things about and from people who like them. Now, David's lament is unique in that way. Not exactly, I misspoke. David's eulogy is unique in the fact that David loved Saul. And the reason that's so unique is Saul tried to kill David several times throughout David's life. Saul, when David was a young man, David was an attendant to Saul, and Saul would have these fits where he would get on this extremely low, and he would become violent and angry. And the only thing that seemed to settle Saul down was David would play the harp for him and would sing for him. And the soothing music would help him to feel better. However, sometimes that didn't work. And so picture it for a moment. Saul sitting on a throne, and he's just, you know, he's brooding, you know, and he's depressed, and he's feeling, the technical term would be caca. He's feeling very caca. And he's just kind of sitting there, and he's fiddling with his sword or fiddling with his spear, and he's kind of, you know, tapping his spear on the ground, and he's flipping it around, and David's singing. And so Saul thinks to himself, I wonder if I could hit David with my spear. And so he does this, actually, on more than a couple occasions. He throws a spear at David once or twice. David, in the midst of playing the harp, dodges it a couple times. And you know, it's like a game. But the game gets even more disastrous. And there was this time where they were having a dinner. And all the commanders of the armies got together. And Jonathan was part of this. Jonathan and David were quite good friends. And David had heard that Saul wanted to poison him. And David told Jonathan. Jonathan said, no, you know, that's not the case. That'll never happen. And David said, watch, I won't show up, and I'll have a good reason not to show up, and Saul's going to be really mad that I'm not there. And so that happened. And Saul was really mad because his drink was poisoned, and he was trying to kill David. And Jonathan was really irritated that his dad was trying to kill his best friend. And so it goes. For several months after that, Saul spent all of his time in his army chasing after David, and David was trying to run for his life. What we find is that there was even a time where Saul was so close, and he came to a cave in which David and his men were hiding. And Saul went in with his army, and they were hiding so well that David actually stepped out of the shadows for a moment and cut a piece of the robe off of Saul's garment that he was wearing. And when they came out, Saul didn't think he found him. David came out and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I harmed even the clothes that you were wearing. And Saul felt really bad about this and said, I won't chase you again. I think he might have. So, I mean, Saul had it in for David for a long time. There was another incident where Saul said, I will offer you my daughter's hand in marriage, and what I want you as to get for her as a bride price is I want you to get the foreskins of 200 Philistines. The reason he asked for that is because he figured that David would get killed. Of course, David brought 500 because that's just what David does. And so, yeah, Saul hated David. Hated him because he saw him as a threat. He was jealous of David. He saw that the Lord had left him and went to David. And he wanted David to die because he hated everything David stood for. And David stood for God. But yet, what we find in this eulogy is that even to the very end, David loved Saul. And it's not just that David loved Saul, but David also loved the fact that God appointed Saul as king. And forever he respected that. Even to Saul's very last breath, David respected the fact that God had chosen Saul. And so that elevated Saul in David's mind and in David's heart. Because when David saw Saul, the very first thing that he saw was not a man who was deranged and who hated David, but the first thing that David saw was God in Saul. And the fact that God picked Saul. And I think in a lot of ways, David lived that way in his life, except for a few sad occasions, where he just had the respect of everyone around him because what he saw was that they were his responsibility through God, enemy or friend. And so when we get to the New Testament, we have this man named Jesus who comes to the people and he speaks words that sound an awful lot like this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And by that, he's saying, love your enemies. Greet your enemies. Care for your enemies. And I think the love that Jesus is referring to, the perfect love of the Father, is a love that treats all the same, regardless of who they are, where they've been, or what they've done, that God sees them. And what God sees when he sees an individual is someone whom God has created. And so David's example and Jesus' mandate falls upon us, the church, the hands and feet of Christ, the body of Christ, to be and to do the same. That when we see people, those who treat us poorly, those who persecute us, who call us names, who make fun of us, who look down upon us for whatever reason, to see not what it is that they've done, but to see who they belong to see whose they are, to see whom created them, to see that they are a creature of God, created by God, loved by God, and died for by Jesus Christ. That there is not in the world of Jesus, through the love of Jesus, there is not one person who is expendable. But all are valuable through Jesus Christ. Even those who treat us quite poorly. David's example that he had in the eulogy, where he lifted up Saul and he respected Saul and loved Saul, is a challenge for all of us. That in our life, there are those that irritate us to no end. And yet, God says, do as I've done and love them. I think the greatest example of love of enemy is not David, but is Jesus himself, who hanging on the cross, bleeding and broken, said, Father, forgive them. I pray that as a church, Trinity can do the same. I pray that as individuals in our own lives, that we can share that awesome love and forgiving love of Jesus in our lives, where we're able to forgive and to love the best that we can, in order that the love of Jesus might shine through even the most darkest of dark darknesses. And I praise God for the opportunities that we will have to do that, as hard as they will be. So let's stand together and sing our next hymn.